Issues, etc. returned to the air on June 30th after being canceled by the previous leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod during Holy Week of 2008. For a special 10-year anniversary donation of $100 or more, we'll send you a CD of Issues, etc. listeners' top 12 hymns. You can make an anniversary gift online at issuesetc.org or by check. Make your check payable to Issues, etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
People were always approaching Jesus with requests. They seemed to be part of his daily life. For healing, for demon possession, wherever he went, he was sometimes mobbed by people who needed something from him. There are some requests like this that are urgent, and then there are requests that are absolute emergencies. In the case of Jairus and his little daughter, it's an absolute emergency. The child is near death. And Jesus responds. He heads to Jairus's house. But on the way, he permits himself to be stopped, to be interrupted. What in the world is going on? This is, after all, an emergency. Greetings and welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson on that story as we find it in Matthew chapter 9, Mark chapter 5. Pastor Tom Baker joins us to teach a Sunday school lesson. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you.
In these accounts, we have Jesus called to an emergency. Jairus' daughter is at the point of death, and only Jesus can do something about it. But while he's on the way, he allows himself to be interrupted by it's an important thing, but it's not as pressing as the death of Jairus' daughter. Why does he allow himself to be waylaid like that in the face of a life and death emergency?
If there's one attribute of Jesus, it's compassion. How many times do we as pastors are on our way to see somebody, maybe a shut-in or somebody who's in the hospital near surgery and this sort of thing. And as we're driving along, we suddenly see somebody got hit by a car who was on a bicycle. So what do? We just drive by? No. We try and stop and help them until the ambulance gets there. And even if we're on the way to a hospital, we can kind of figure out what timing is and know that, yeah, God will give us enough time still to get to the hospital, but all of a sudden, this has become an emergency. I've always said, I don't set priorities in my life. God does. For example, I always, when I got in the ministry, heard from a lot of pastors they had not spent enough time with their family. So I made a point on Friday nights, we would be with the wife and the kids, and we'd go shopping, McDonald's, buy clothes, this sort of thing. However, I have to say that a number of times on a Friday night, an emergency came up of a member who had maybe been going to the hospital because of a heart attack or a car accident. Well, guess what? That now became a higher priority. And in this particular situation, Jesus isn't just walking along and decides to stop. Actually, what happens is the woman touches his garment, and Jesus recognizes that. So what we're dealing with is a person who has great compassion, and we can see a number of times that Jesus gets interrupted, and he stops and takes care of the individual that God the Father has set before him as a higher priority than what he had thought he was going to be doing.
So tell us the story of this healing and then what eventually becomes a resurrection that Jesus will affect in Jairus' daughter.
Yes. What happens is Jesus is on his way. A ruler of the synagogue, Jairus by name, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." That is really shocking. because he's a ruler of the synagogue, and by falling at the feet of Jesus, he is saying that the teaching of many of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are inaccurate, that Jesus is not the one that they pretend him to be, just a man from Nazareth, but he actually is perhaps God himself. And as he is going with Jairus, a great crowd follows him, and a woman had a disease. They refer to it as a discharge of blood for 12 years. And she has suffered under many physicians, spent all that she had, was no longer getting better, but actually getting worse. She heard the reports of Jesus, came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. By the way, that's not the only time in the Bible that people are touching his garments and are made well. There's another event where that occurs. And immediately, it says, the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, it says, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? Now, the disciples, what do you mean? The whole crowd is pressing around you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Now, you may not recognize from the English that that has a double meaning. The faith has made you well. Not only was she healed of her illness, and how many times do we as pastors are praying with people who have a serious disease, and for some reason they're cured of that, even to the surprise of the physicians. But the faith she had has also made her well in another sense, that she is now saved. And that's why Jesus says, go in peace. Now, what has peace got to do with her disease? She's already feeling better. But we're talking about the peace the angel said to the shepherds, namely, that Jesus has come, peace be to those who are upon earth, and she's healed of her disease. The same idea that Jesus said to the disciples on the first night of the resurrection, peace be with you. Now, while he's still speaking, some come from the ruler's house and says, your daughter is dead, why trouble the teacher any further? And Jesus overheard what they were saying and says, do not fear, only believe. And he allowed none of those disciples, except Peter, James, and John, to follow him. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. Jesus saw a great commotion because people were weeping and wailing loudly because of her death. He said, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But he took them all outside, except for the child's father and mother and the three disciples, went in where the child was, taking her by the hand, said to her, Talithai kumai, which is Aramaic for, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, so she was able to walk, and everyone was overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know about this and told them to give her something to eat. And I think he said that mainly because he's going to have the experience of feeding 5,000 people, and they all miss the sign that this illustrates that he is the Messiah. They think this shows that he is a bread king. And it's one thing for people to be following Jesus because he is the Savior of the world and their sins are forgiven. It's quite another thing following him because they think he is a miracle worker and therefore you can be healed of your diseases, you can maybe get a lot more money in this world, and your life is going to be a lot better. So that's kind of a summary of the story. But as someone said on Issues Etc. not long ago, I thought it was a great point. It's one thing to have knowledge about what happened. It's quite another thing to realize the meaning and interpretation of this. And that's what we need to spend some time on.
We're talking with Pastor Tom Baker, teaching a Sunday school lesson about Jesus healing with a touch on this Tuesday afternoon. When we come back, how do we understand the fact that Jesus, all through, seems unconcerned about whether or not this girl will die?
Some Bible passages make us more uncomfortable than others. Take, for example, any passage about money. But just because a topic makes us uncomfortable doesn't mean we shouldn't face it head on. That's exactly what the August issue of the Lutheran Witness has done, with articles on poverty, generosity, money management, and more. You won't want to miss it. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Christological. Creedal. Confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services, and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
At Concordia Evangelical Lutheran Church of Wilmington, Delaware, our mission is to serve our community by sharing Christian hope. We've been doing this since 1938 and joyfully continue to do so in the 21st century. If you're ever in the city that DuPont Chemical Corporation calls home, or is known by some as the credit card capital of the world, we hope you visit to receive Jesus through His Word and Sacrament. Otherwise, check us out on the web at ConcordiaWilmington.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson, Jesus healing a woman and raising Jairus' daughter in Matthew 9 and Mark 5. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest, host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. The Issues Etc. book of the month, speaking of little children, is for little children and for adults as well. It's Luther's Small Catechism, originally written not only for fathers to teach their children and the rest of their household, but also for, as Luther says in the preface to that small catechism, for even theologians of long years to continue to study and learn, because you can never stop learning what God hasn't finished teaching. It's the illustrated edition of Luther's Small Catechism. It's in that infographic form that we all see so often nowadays as a teaching aid. Find out more about the illustrated, the visual edition of Luther's Small Catechism from Concordia Publishing House, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Baker, all through this, Jesus seems less than concerned about the life of this little girl. Not only does he kind of allow himself to be interrupted, but when he gets to the house, he says stuff like, "Why are you weeping? She's only asleep." How are we to understand Jesus' apparent unconcern?
Well, the other thing, if you'll recall with Lazarus, he waits purposely until Lazarus is dead for 3 days, because that was the legal time of death. Second of all, when we look at this word sleep that Jesus is saying, it doesn't mean that she's not dead, because the term asleep often refers to the death of Christians. You'll see that even on some tombstones, Todd. Asleep in Jesus, because the believer's spirit is with Jesus immediately at death. So the believer still has a living part going on. Only the body goes into the ground, and on judgment day, that body is restored. So when Jesus says that, you know, she is asleep, it could mean that she is not dead in the way they think that she's dead, but she's sleeping like Lazarus. One could have said that Lazarus was asleep until Jesus rose him from the dead.
So how do we understand what Jesus is doing here and how he is revealing who he is in both this healing and this resurrection?
That's a very important point, because a lot of times we think that Jesus is only coming to earth to take care of our eternal life after we die, that we'll be in heaven forever with Jesus, we will be sinless, we'll have perfect bodies, and we will be in total bliss. No, there are tremendous benefits that we receive here on earth. It's just that a lot of times we don't know the direction God is going to take us. For example, I've had a number of situations, women and men, who had cancer and were told they would not have long to live. And they would live 4 or 5 years longer than the doctor said. Now, why was that happening? It is also due to prayer on the part of other members of the family as well as the individual. So when God says that all things are going to work for our good, we Christians cannot lose. If, for example, working to our good means that we are even going to be martyred like John the Baptizer was, guess what? He was in heaven. Or in this case, where Jairus' daughter is healed, she's 12 years old and has a long life to live, and I'm sure she's going to be sharing with others the importance of what Jesus did. But the importance is to recognize the faith they had was not just faith in a healer, but faith in God himself, who was incarnate in the person and work of Jesus Christ and had come not only to take care of their eternal salvation, but also to make sure in their temporal life everything works out to their good. As Romans teaches us, no temptation will come to us beyond our power to endure, and the multitude of promises from God, such as he will never leave us nor forsake us, and when we call upon him in the day of trouble, he will be there instantaneously.
In the few minutes left to us, talk about the fact that Jesus affects both of these healings, one way or the other, through simple contact, just touch.
Faith believes the promises of God, but our faith is often very, very weak. So what God does, he sends us what we call sacraments or signs, and he attaches promises to them so we don't have to rely just on our faith to know whether or not we're saved. I've often said this. I have three questions. How do you know when your sins were forgiven? And even a lot of Lutherans will say, well, when I was baptized, but that's not correct. Your sins were forgiven when Jesus died on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But not everybody goes to heaven. So when did you receive the gift of the forgiveness of sins, which makes sure you go to heaven? That occurs when you believe the gospel promises of Jesus Christ. But once more, in order that faith alone may not be strong enough, God gives us the sacrament of baptism, and then he attaches promises to it, like in Acts chapter 2. He that believes and is baptized, guess what happens? You receive the remission of sins, you receive them. and the gift of the Holy Spirit. But as you grow older and you continue to sin, you wonder, boy, am I still a Christian? How do I know this? To rely on your faith can be dangerous because sin often gets in the way. And so God gives us another sacrament called the Lord's Supper. When you receive that, Jesus himself says, take, eat, take, drink for the forgiveness of sins. Okay, now you have another outside influence from God himself. So you no longer need to rely on whether you have strong enough faith. You only need to realize that God never lies. And therefore, in baptism, you actually do receive the gift of the forgiveness of sins. And in the Lord's Supper, you continue to receive it, so you never have to wonder, have I fallen from the faith? God, by his promises, connected to those two wonderful sacraments and the absolution that occurs in many services, because the pastor is speaking on behalf of none other than Jesus Christ himself in his stead and by his proclamation.
Is that why at the end of those rites, be it of baptism or the Lord's Supper or even of absolution, here I think about private absolution, in those rites they all end with that same word that Jesus speaks to the woman, go in peace?
Yes, because the peace that the Bible talks about for salvation's sake is not a peaceful time in the temporal realm. Look how many martyrs die. It is the peace between us and God the Father, who rightly should send us to hell because of our sin, but because of the death of Jesus Christ, where he took upon himself the punishment for our sin, we are now at peace with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus' very first words on the night of the resurrection, peace be with you.
Finally, with 30 seconds, the law and gospel of Jesus healing and raising this woman and this child.
The law is that we often will doubt that God's power is sufficient to do what seems to be unreasonable. I mean, how many people still doubt that infants don't get saved by baptism, even though it's clearly taught in the Bible? How many people doubt that in with and under the bread and the wine is indeed the body and blood of Jesus Christ? The gospel says, no, listen to the words of Jesus. Do this in my remembrance of you as you receive once more the forgiveness of sins and eternal life.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we'll be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary. Dr. Carl Fikancher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be our guest as we head toward the gospel reading in John chapter 6, the words of eternal life.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.